All right, I've got a secret for you. We'll see how well you can keep it. I guess if I'm telling it, it's not much of a secret. So, I'm in charge of all the sound systems on both of our campuses. Barely. I'm barely qualified. When I first arrived at camp, I got to confess that I really barely knew how to turn a thing on. But somehow or another, I am now graduated to the point where I am in charge of everything, which includes installing new ones, which is hilarious. In my mind, I never, ever thought I would be there. The last church I was at, I purposely did not even know how to turn on the sound machine in order that I wouldn't be called all the time to do that. And now, of course, I'm the one who's called all the time when there's a problem. This was the problem. I got a phone call from a group that was in our chapel, and they said, "We've got no monitors. Monitors are wedges, are the little speakers that allow the singers to hear themselves." So I ran up there, and I was going through everything. I was checking all the dials. I was checking the board. I was checking the connections. They left as I continued working through it. When somebody reminded me of a computer term, when an IT or man is called in, sometimes they will diagnose a problem as ID10T. All you need to do is write that one out. ID10T. I looked down, and the issue was the power wasn't turned on for those things. No. I had spent 45 minutes scrambling around, and I had never ever checked to see if the switch for the amp was turned on. I had an ID10T problem. It was me. Here's the issue. As believers, sometimes we have an ID10T problem because we never check to see whether or not the power's on. We never check to see if we're plugged into the source. And we attempt to just go about living as if it's all up to us. And so sometimes as believers, we wind up living these lives that are full of a lack of hope, full of a lack of joy, full of defeat. By giving in to temptation or embracing bitterness. And why is that? Well, if we're honest, we've all spent time there. I know I have. The issue is we didn't stay connected to our source of power. We've attempted to live as if we're in charge. And I think Paul is going to just more or less hit us to reexamine our heart and whether or not our powers turn it on as we look at today's text. And so I'm just going to come up with a couple of points today. In fact, actually, I'm going to do something. As I studied this, I was discovering some new things. And I always panic when I discover new things as I'm studying, because I want to make sure I'm not the first one who's kind of discovered that. A lot of times a good amount of heresy happens when we discover something nobody else has ever discovered. I mean, it's been 2,000 years plus. And if nobody else has discovered it, there's a problem. So we're not going to look at the second half of today's passage. I'm going to come back to that because if I have more time to study, if I realize that I'm right here and that others have discovered this as well, I'm so excited that I can barely stand still. But I because of that, I want to check my heart. I want to check my study. So we're going to come back next week and look at the second half of the passage. This week, though, we're going to pull out two things, two points that allow us to check our power source. We want to check our power source. Here we go. First is this. Identify the disconnect. As we look at our lives, as we look at our relationship to Christ, identify the disconnect. And sometimes that might mean, are we disconnected, which would be a good thing. And sometimes are we disconnected, which would be a bad thing. Let's look at our text. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." I'm going to pause there for a second, because there's a word they translated in the ESV as "now," but in the Greek, the word is "therefore." And this word is pointing us back. I'll tease you, and I tease myself all the time, is whenever I read the word "therefore," I want to know what the word is there for. So this case, I want to know why "now" is there, or "therefore" is there. It's this. It's pointing all the way back to the first part of last week, verses 1 through 3, chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner. I think they just got tired of seeing "therefores," because Paul is full of "therefores" in this whole passage, so they changed it to "now." But I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Paul is pulling us back here in his encouragement here in verse 17, is it, in a sense, is pushing us to be linked to, are we living a life worthy of our calling? Worthy, again, is that ideal of balance. Are we living our lives balanced with the weight of all the blessings that are in Christ in chapters 1 through 3. All of the amazing facts that He's poured His Spirit into us. The amazing part that He's redeemed us. He's chosen us. He's raised us up with Christ. Are we living worthy there? And Paul writes, therefore, this, or now in verse 17 in the ESV, now this I say and testify in the Lord. What he's saying with this is really this. It's as if Christ is saying this to you. This is a command or an exhortation with power. And Paul begins by describing what a worthy life is not. Is not. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts. The first disconnect, in this sense, Paul is saying, is disconnect from what we once were. Don't continue to live that way. Why? Because Gentiles, in this case, he's turned and he's identifying with those who have rejected God. If you wanted to call them pagans. But in this case, he doesn't mean just Gentiles, but he means all who reject Christ. So it could be Jew or Gentile. Notice his train of thought here, though. They walk in the futility of the mind. How do people do this? Watch how Paul traces his explanation in verse 18. I'll read it, and then in order to understand it, we're going to look at it a little closely. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Hold on. To understand this, we're actually going to go backwards. Due to the hardness of heart. So they're living in a futility of their mind due to the hardness of the heart. That's if you want to call it part D of verse 18. But trace the thought backwards. Why are they in a hardness of heart? Verse 18, again, part C, because of the ignorance that is in them. So it starts with a hardness of heart, but it leads then to an ignorance. We start off in hardness here. The word hardness is this. Hardness of heart describes a stone. And it's not our physical heart, although we know that if our physical heart becomes like stone, you're dead. But it's talking about our spiritual heart. If our spiritual heart becomes so hardened like a stone that we don't receive God's word, we by nature will walk in ignorance of spiritual truth, which brings about this. Because of our ignorance, go just a little bit of atop of that, we will be alienated from the life of God. If we walk with a hardened heart, we will walk, therefore, in ignorance, and we will be alienated from life, which is found only in God. Then Paul's thought is this: they are darkened in their understanding. See, the result, the end result of having a hardened heart, which brings ignorance, which leads to being alienated from the life of God, is to having our understanding darkened. And I don't know about you, but if I'm tempting to walk through the room that's dark at night, because I don't want to wake up my wife, I'm trying to be nice, I've made that trip to the bathroom that you always don't want to make in the middle of the night, I always whack my foot. Because I don't see where I'm going. I don't care how slowly I shuffle. I always manage to throw something down on the floor too when I'm getting ready to go to bed. So there's the shoe. Boom, I've fallen over. In the dark, we don't see. And that's what it's like. And that's why he says there's a futility of the mind. We don't see spiritual truth. We don't live in a way that's worthy of our calling. If we choose to live as if God doesn't make a difference. So we need to disconnect from that. Paul's not the only one who said that. If you think about it, Jesus said it too. in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. In this sense, this is why Jesus said he was teaching in parables. Matthew 13, verses 13. He says this, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So the issue is, as the people, in this case the Pharisees, as Christ was teaching, they chose a hardened heart and they closed their eyes so they would not see what he was doing, and they would not see what the Old Testament was saying about Christ. For the Gentiles, those have chosen a hardened heart. The hardened heart led them in ignorance, which ultimately had a darkening of their mind. Paul's saying, don't live like that, because it will give you a futility of mind, and you will be disconnected with power. So therefore, disconnect from what you once were. Be very careful here. It takes a work of God to overcome that hardness of heart. Thankfully, He has done that in our lives, right? So as we approach those who have a darkened mind, a hardened heart, who are alienated from God and living in a futility of the mind, what do we need to do? First and foremost, we're going to have to pray. Because it's going to take a work of God there as well. Paul continues in verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This ideal of become callous. It really means they become past feeling. For a long time, I was putting myself through college by working in a rebar factory. And one of the things that I developed was a callus that was so thick on my fingers that oftentimes I could pick up hot pots or pans and put them on the stove and not feel it. Or I would have really hot items. I would grab hold of it. And Shauna would go, how would you do that? Why would you do that, Gary? The reason was is because I couldn't feel anymore. Playing with rebar metal, even though I wore leather gloves, it just simply left massive calluses on my hands. Here, Paul is talking about this process of developing a massive callus on our hearts so that we're past feeling. And the result is they have given themselves up to sensuality. That means they've chosen, each of us who've rejected God have chosen this path. They've given themselves up. Just like I chose to pick up the hot items without a hot pad. It wasn't bright, but I did it. See if this doesn't describe our own day and age, though. They've given themselves up to sensuality with an unbridled lust. And that's what that means here with a greedy to practice more. It's a greedy to work at sin. A greediness to work at becoming more. And the question is, why? Because ultimately, this kind of hardness of heart, this kind of callousness, leaves people empty. And so in order to feel something, there's this growing greed, almost like I think the best word is an addiction. Those who are addicted to drugs start off using a little bit, but then in order to get the same high, there's a diminishing return, so they do more. And they have to continue to do more, and they continue to do more, until eventually it's completely controlling and destroying them. And so an attempt to feel something, they do more and more and more. To the point they're in this callous state. They cease to feel pain. So these people will lack a moral sensitivity. They have an inability to feel shame or to blush. They've lost an emotional and spiritual capacity to feel embarrassed by their own conduct. First, not all unbelievers live this way. Just as not all believers live a life worthy. Right? And yet, a second century writer said this about the Greeks. He wrote, "The Greeks practice foul things." Just as a statement. He's looking at Gentiles. He's looking at the whole. And he simply says, and he's one of them, "Yep, we practice foul things." And my stomach turned, in a sense. It describes it well when we also look at Romans chapter 1, and I'm not going to look at all of it, but Romans chapter 1 starts off with this, as Paul, in this case, Paul is describing, if I can get my fingers to work, as Paul is describing the wrath of God, and starting in verse 18, he goes on verses 18 through 23 to describe what does it mean to reject God. And then in verse 24 on down, Paul says this is raising up within them a spiritual depravity, and the result in verses 28 is this: they do not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetous, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliceness. They're gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolishness, faithlessness, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who do. See, this is what the callous heart leads to. And those who are practicing it ultimately will attempt to shame anyone who stands up and says, "No." Do we see that today? Yes, we do. Because you don't approve of the way I choose to live, I will say in one form or another, you're a bigot, you're a homophobic, you're something. I will not only approve of those who approve of me, I will attempt to destroy you. This is the day and the age we live in. In a sense, what Paul has talked about both in Romans and Ephesians is coming true before us in a bad way. So what does Paul do? Does he tell us to, hey, you stand up to him? No. He simply says, you don't live that way. You don't live that way. Identify the disconnect that we need to make and let go of our former life in order that we may do this, the second truth for today, reboot. We really desperately need to be rebooted into the power, to have that switch on. Return to the source of life. Live in righteousness. Paul writes for us in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Living in sin, choosing to have a calloused heart, is not the way we learned Christ. Did you notice this though? That while he's saying you've learned Christ in a different way, here's what it's... I find striking about this. He doesn't say you learned about Christ. He said that's not the way you learned Christ. Right here, right now, what Paul is talking about is a relationship. Straight up front, immediately. It's not about Christ. It's we learn Christ. We learn who He is. So how do we learn Christ? Paul continues. Assuming that you heard... And here's the ESV. He says, assuming that you heard about Him, the Greek actually says, to start with, if indeed you've learned. Now, it's not a question of whether or not you have. Paul, and I think the ESV is actually handling this one well, where it says, assuming you've heard, Paul is making a positive assumption when he says, if indeed. It could almost been... In the Greek, if we translate, it's always a struggle to translate. There's never a one-to-one correlation. But almost we could have dropped off the if. Indeed, you've learned Christ. The NIV and the ESV do something strange here, though. Simply because our English language almost requires it. Assuming that you've heard about Him, the ESV. The preposition is not there in Greek. This is how it would read. Assuming that you've heard Him. Assuming you've heard Him. Not about. The NIV adds the word of. Of Him. You've heard of Him. ESV is about Him. I think I would prefer that they had just simply left those out. And here's why. Every time we soften our hearts, every time we hear someone proclaim the gospel, we're really hearing Christ proclaim truth. We're really hearing Jesus. After all, didn't Jesus say this? My sheep, well, maybe you can help me out in this. My sheep do what? And know me. They know me. I honestly believe that Jesus, who spoke, still speaks through His Word. My sheep hear my voice and know my voice. Every time we respond to the gospel preached, every time we respond as we read God's Word, we hear Him. And it goes back, I really think, to that first part of verse 20. That is not the way you learn Christ. We learn Him. We learn to hear Him. And then we learn Christ by being taught in Him. And here's what others do for us. I think that first we learn Him, we learn to hear Him, and then as we gather together, we're taught in Him so that we can grow. In who? Or in what? As we're taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You're going to go home and check me on this one. But right here is the only time, as I understand and can find, that the name Jesus appears alone in the book of Ephesians. All the other times, it's either Lord Jesus or Christ Jesus or Jesus. Here, Paul writes, the truth is in Jesus. There, it's not the title. It's in Jesus, the person alone. Historical Jesus. And that's why He has the title Christ. That's why He has the title Messiah. That's why He has the title Lord. Because He is the truth. And that's how we learn Christ. The Messiah. As I was pastoring up north, I was preaching through Romans chapter 10. And if you remember Romans 10, there's a passage that says, and how do you know who Christ is? Someone has to teach Him. Somebody has to share Him. Afterwards, a man named John walked up to me and he said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm not getting much out of Sundays anymore. Now, as a pastor, you always kind of hit. And the first thought is, what did I do wrong? Before I went very far, though, in that thought process, before I could speak, it was almost like the Lord shut me down. Instead, what came out was a question, which is, John, what are you doing during the middle of the week? What are you doing in the beginning of the week? What are you doing on the end of the week? Are you spending any time in God's Word? And he, to his credit, looked at me and he said, no, I didn't know I should. And so we set up just a little bit of time where we talked about what does it mean to spend time in God's Word. A month later, he came back and he said, I got to tell you, Sundays are amazing now. Thank you for sharing with me that I need to be learning Christ every day of the week and not just Sundays. Are we connected? Have we booted in this morning? Jesus, there's this emphasis of an ongoing relationship. See, Christianity is not about moral rule-keeping. It's not about religious attending or knowing facts about Jesus. It's about knowing Christ. That relationship. Then Paul gives us this warning right in the middle of this challenge to be rebooted. He says this in verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The warning here is really to put off our former conduct again. It needs to be removed because its corruption is never satisfied. The NIV, I like how it describes this. It says, it's being corrupted. The ESV here says, is corrupt through deceitful. The NIV's chosen, I think, to represent the verb here well. It says, being. That means it's an ongoing corruption that's not stopped. It has continuous impact. As long as we choose to live in our old self, it will continue to be corrupted over. Isn't that what Paul just described in the beginning of our passage today? This ongoing corruption. If we choose to linger and savor a little bit of our old self, whether it could be sensuality or lust, it could be anger and bitterness, it could be any one of those things, the impact will be that part of our Christian life will know an ongoing corruption. So as believers, what we need to do is shuck it like a corn. Get rid of it. We cannot make peace with our old selves. We're called to do warfare in a sense of with our old lives. Not with people in our old life, but with ourselves. The old man is what the Scripture would talk about right here. So what do? Paul doesn't leave us there just saying, just do that. Instead, he tells us this in verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 22, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think what Paul is doing right now is laying out the key for the transformation. To be renewed in the spirit of our minds. He is telling us, in a sense, now be connected spiritually with your power source. God's not going to ask us to do something without first providing the spiritual power to get there. What he's saying is be connected to me. Romans. I bet you guys probably know this one. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What do they tell us? What's that? You're getting there. Keep going. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by that testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The key for transformation, it is to allow God to renew the way we think. And here again, he's talking about doctrine. See, doctrine directly impacts the way we live. What we think about God, what we think about our own human condition, directly impacts the choices we make to live. So Paul says, renew our minds. Go back to God's Word. Allow Him to transform our thinking, which then transforms the way we live, because it's connecting us back to the source. Then we can put on our new self, which is verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true... Hold on. I think I've just read something about that before. The likeness of God. Created after the likeness... Have you ever heard the word created after the likeness of God? Where? Genesis 1 and 2, isn't it? So what Paul is saying here is that as we're renewed in our minds, in the spirit of our minds, as we're putting on our new self, what God is really doing is restoring the original, which was lost in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, this is amazing. Because as we put on our new self, what we're really becoming is what God created us to be in the first place. Huh. Is it any wonder then that those who do that will not only walk in holiness and in righteousness, but, and I'm going to go on a stretch, but I will also say, will know joy and satisfaction in this life. Now, to the degree that I allow God to put on the new self on me, and I join Him in that effort, I will know that peace. And to the degree that I fight Him over that, I will know dissatisfaction. Unfortunately, I am still in progress. I have not arrived. And that's exactly why He tells us over and over again to daily take off and put on. Because it is a process. It will not be complete until He calls us home. Applications are all over this. First, how are we doing in being connected to our power source? Are there areas in our lives that as we soften our hearts and as we read Scripture, are we holding on to things that we ought to take off? Are we fighting God to put instead of putting on something? Because we might miss some part of a promise that we think we should have. I know single people sometimes will struggle with this. They'll say, but God said marriage is good and sex is good, right? Yes, He did. Okay, well, I'm experiencing sex. Well, don't do that as a single person. Why? Because put on righteousness first. Allow Him to meet your need. Allow Him to lead you to a relationship that's going to be permanent. Rather than stepping out and taking care of yourself. Because that's really part of a calloused heart. We do that in other areas, not just that one. People will say, well, I'm going to get my needs met. And they race after whatever it is, whether it's in a relationship with one another or others at work. Paul is saying, build that relationship with Christ first. Allow Him to transform you. And allow that power source to be what transforms and makes and leads you in holiness and righteousness so that you're back to the original. Be rebooted. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come to You, I just acknowledge my need to have my heart softened to You, to Your Word. I acknowledge my need to be connected, to be rebooted to the source of power. We take time right now, Lord, to spiritually pray. Lead us. Guide us. Help us to take off that which is not from You and to put on our new self, which is in Christ. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.